I got three questions.
First question, how many of you have a copy of Sri Brahma Samhita at your home? Next question, how many of you that have a copy at your home, how many have read it? Next question, how many of you that have read it, understood it? It's a challenging little book. It's the kind of book that it's attractive. You take it off the shelf, you open up, read a paragraph or two, get out your dictionary, put it back on the shelf. Don't get very far, commonly. In part because of the language of Sri Brahma Samhita. But I'm going to share with you a little bit this, like an introduction to Brahma Samhita, and the reason that I chose to invest maybe 250 to 300 hours in trying to, well, not just understand it, but prepare a presentation about it. So I'll start with how I began practicing Krishna consciousness at the university that I was attending. State University in New York. I grew up in upstate New York and went to a university in upstate New York. And at the university that I attended, neither of us were initiated at the time, but Borijan Prabhu, we went to school together, and he gave me a Back to Godhead magazine. I didn't know so much about what was in it, but because it came from him, I thought it must be nice. And so, along with my clipboard and my books, I was carrying around a Back to Godhead magazine. Didn't read it. And some people that I knew, they noticed it, and they asked me, "Are you into that?" And I said, "What's that?" "Well, you know, that's, you know, you don't know what that is, and you're carrying the magazine around." So, because of their kind of negative questions, I decided I wanted to read it. And the main article in that particular Back to Godhead magazine was an article by Bhaktisiddhanta. Is there anybody here that's really new and doesn't know who was Bhaktisiddhanta? Hi. Okay. Okay, good. So, I started reading the article. The title of the article was "The Bhagavat, Its Ontology and Morphology." Don't get out my dictionary. What's the Bhagavat? What's ontology and what's morphology? And it was a several page article. And I was a pre-med student. I was used to technical things where you had to sort out terminology and things. I wasn't intimidated by that. I wasn't necessarily, you know, it wasn't a plus or minus. It was just, you know, something I didn't know and I was learning, kind of an approach. And it was very absorbing. I was taking notes and underlining and looking up words and definitions, and three and a half pages were filled, and 3 hours plus later, just time flew, and you know, I finished the article. And then I just was reflecting back on what just happened. And one was totally absorbed. And the other was, my consciousness was somewhere it had never been before. And it wasn't because it was technical and any of that. It's because it was so Krishna conscious. Even a subject matter I didn't understand, that's okay. It was very purifying. So that's before I even started chanting or even knew what Hare Krishna movement was. I had this very special regard, respect, and appreciation for Bhaktisiddhanta. And then some time passed. I'm going to just give two more little incidents. That was 1969. There was a letter that was written by Srila Prabhupada to Pradyumna in 1967. I met Pradyumna at the Boston Temple where I first became a devotee, and then later I came across this letter where Pradyumna was a graduate of a Sanskrit school, I believe from Columbia University, and his service was things like doing the synonyms for the Bhagavatam and things like that, you know, the Sanskrit words. And being a Sanskrit scholar, he liked books. So, apparently, because I didn't see his letter, but apparently he found a copy in 1967 of Sri Brahma Samhita. And he wrote a letter to Prabhupada asking, is it okay to read it? You know, that's what a good disciple will do. Instead of just like plowing ahead with something, he'll ask. So Prabhupada wrote the following letter. Brahma Samhita contains the highest of all spiritual knowledge. This little skinny book. It is the gist of Srimad Bhagavatam, where everything about Krishna is perfectly described. One who reads Brahma Samhita very carefully and scrutinizingly can understand everything of Krishna without any fault. Therefore, I recommend that all my students, that's you folks here, not just me, I recommend, therefore, that all my students read Brahma Samhita very carefully, especially because it was translated personally by my spiritual master, Srimad Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj. Now that was this. I found this letter maybe 6-7 years ago. So there's a lot of time between when I first became a devotee. And I had some interest in the subject matter. And I actually had a hard copy, because the old printing, the binding would break very easily, so I had somebody make a hard copy, a hard cover. And I still had, you know, so many years ago, my notes and different things. I made an attempt to understand the message for these reasons. This book has a very special place in our Gaudiya line, the line of Lord Chaitanya. When Lord Chaitanya was traveling in South India, I'll go back actually to I was still in college. And 19, we're going to be celebrating the 60th anniversary. Excuse me, 50th anniversary of ISKCON's formation. Because it happened in 1966. So in 2016, ISKCON 50 celebration. In 1967, same year that Prabhupada wrote this letter to Pradyumna, Prabhupada had started the Hare Krishna movement in New York. So imagine imagine you're a world acharya. Just close your eyes and imagine that you're a world acharya. And you want your new Western audience to understand Krishna. So what are you going to do? Well, Prabhupada had his first canto of Bhagavatam. Someone had stolen his Bhagavad Gita manuscript, so he had to rewrite it. So one of the first things that he did for, you know, the audience that he had been sent by Bhaktisiddhanta to give the teachings of Lord Chaitanya to, an arrangement was made for Prabhupada to go to a recording studio in Manhattan, which is very expensive, but he wanted a quality recording, and he sang Sri Brahma Samhita prayers, the Govindam prayers, with, you know, rudimentary instruments, but, you know, lots of devotion. And they made, you know, what was then, wasn't a cassette, it was an MP3, it was a record, a plastic record. And when I was still in college, I must have heard that record, what to speak of when I moved into the Boston Temple. I've heard that recording several hundred times, 500 times, because that was our association with Prabhupada. And he sang most of the Govinda prayers, and at the end of the recording, he read something directly from the purport of Bhaktisiddhanta, from Brahma Samhita, and then he concluded like this.
The audience, the hearers of this record, are requested to study and try to enter into the spirit of this hymn with great care and attention as a regular daily function.
Could you understand what he said? With great care and attention. As a regular daily function, one should try to enter into the spirit of this hymn. So that's my meditation as a service to Prabhupada, to personally enter into the spirit of these Govinda prayers and to try to carry the audience into hearing and meditating on the spirit of the hymn, not just the meaning, but the spirit of the hymn. This is a quote from Chaitanya Charitamrita. When Lord Chaitanya traveled in South India, I'll go back so you don't get to try to read the text. I'll explain the text. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was based in Puri on the pretext of searching for his elder brother who had taken sannyas. He traveled through South India for 2 years. One of the places that he visited was a temple way towards the southern tip of India, a temple called Adikeshava Temple. When he was there, according to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he associated with the learned brahmanas of that temple, and they were engaged in discussing Harikatha together. And one of the scholarly devotees was explaining and reciting from Brahma Samhita. And when Lord Chaitanya heard Brahma Samhita, he just started dancing in ecstasy, in part because it is what it is. It's a confirmation of all of Lord Chaitanya's teachings, in part because, as said here, it's the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. Now, Srimad Bhagavatam is 18,000 verses, and this is 62. So, by weight, it's lighter, but by subject matter, it's just as heavy. So he copied it, and he had it copied. And he took it with him in the course of his travels. Before he returned to Jagannath Puri, he visited Ramananda Roy again in Kabur, and he gifted him a copy along with Krishna Karnamrita. and said, in these two literatures, all the truths about Krishna that you spoke are confirmed, because he had discovered them in the course of his travel. Now this, so then, when he went to Puri, in turn he gave a copy to Sarup Damodar and to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and then started, you know, copies and copies. They weren't printing presses, they just copied and copied. It became like a staple core text for the followers of Lord Chaitanya to learn and to speak about, because he revered it so much. And amongst his followers, foremost the six Goswamis, and one of those six Goswamis, foremost of scholarship, was Jiva Goswami. He made a commentary on Brahma Samhita in Sanskrit. And some generations passed, following Jiva Goswami's Sanskrit commentary, Bhaktivinoda Thakur made a Bengali commentary. Following his Bengali commentary, Bhaktisiddhanta made his English commentary. And when the English commentary was found, Prabhupada said, all of my disciples should carefully understand this. And then when they asked the BBT managers, asked Prabhupada if it was okay to print it as a BBT book, because there's BBT rules. This is the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. So they have a rule. They don't just publish spiritual literature. They publish the Bhaktivedanta purports. And Prabhupada said, for Bhaktisiddhanta's writing, they not only should they, or not only could, they should. But then he advised, or instructed, the editors, don't edit anything. Because although the language of Bhaktisiddhanta is very high, if you try to edit it so it's more accessible, likely you're going to lose a lot of the substance, because Bhaktisiddhanta's choice of language was very, very specific. And if you become a little familiar, you have patience, you have a good dictionary and determination, and you become familiar with his writing style, his choice of words is perfect. You may not even know what the meaning is, but once you become a little familiar. So this is the unedited Bhaktisiddhanta commentary following Ardhasiptic succession. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jiva Goswami, and of course, from Jiva Goswami, he learned from Rupa Goswami, and Rupa Goswami from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is, this is Ardhasiptic succession, very clearly. And when Krishnadas Kaviraj wrote about Lord Chaitanya's finding Brahma Samhita, now we'll read what he said. There is no Siddhanta Shastra Nahi Brahma Samhitam Samhita Rasama. There is no scripture equal to the Brahma Samhita as far as the final spiritual conclusion is concerned. Indeed, that scripture is the supreme revelation of the glories of Lord Govinda, for it reveals the topmost knowledge about him, since all conclusions are briefly presented in the Brahma Samhita. It is essential among all Vaishnav scriptures. So this little forbidding book that sits on the shelf and doesn't get taken off too often, I became inspired to plunge in. And and share it with all of you. In the purport of this text from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada lists the topics that are within Brahma Samhita, and it's something like 87 different topics in these 62 different verses, which means, the verses are sutra-like. They're just packed and packed and packed and packed and packed. And so one can unpack them and see what's inside and then put them back together again, and you get, you know, the verse and the commentary on Sri Brahma Samhita. Some appreciation of the superlative importance of doing what we're doing. I'm going to share again directly from Srila Prabhupada. You recognize the painting. This is Gajendra Moksha, one king of South India, Indradumna. In the mature stage of his life, he turned the kingdom over to his son, went to the forest, high atop a mountain, living in a little cottage, hermitage, devoted, finished, was preparing to finish his life in total absorption in devotion and meditation to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the course of his meditation, Angira Muni happened to come, and while the king was in meditation, and the king, because he was in meditation, he didn't even recognize that anyone had come. But the sage didn't appreciate, he was ignored. And so he spoke in a very uncommon way, but not very sage-like way. What kind of king are you? You don't even know how to receive a guest. And no response. And you know, you just, this is completely brutish, just like an animal. You're behaving like an elephant. I curse you, you become an elephant. And he left. So King Indradumna became an elephant. But he wasn't just an ordinary elephant, he was the king of elephants. In fact, that's his name, Gaja Indra, the king of elephants. And just to make it short because of time, one time when the king of elephants and so many other elephants were traveling here and there, they came across a lake, they bathed in the lake. As the elephants were getting out of the lake, Gajendra was one of the last ones to get out of the lake, and our little friend the crocodile down here chomped on his leg. He was disturbing his lake, and a big battle ensued, and the battle went on for a long time, very long time, and neither party was winning. But the alligator was still maintaining strength. He was in his natural element in the water, and the elephant wasn't. So the elephant was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And then he recognized, I'm finished. And with that moment of desperation, Super Soul within his heart reminded him of prayers. This is the important part of narrating this. He remembered some prayers that in his previous life as a king he had recited. Prayers to the Supreme Lord. Standard prayers. And so even in an elephant's body, within his heart of hearts, he began calling to the Supreme Lord in desperation, offering beautiful, beautiful prayers. And he prayed with such sincerity, such calling from his heart for the Supreme Lord's protection. He came. And when Gajendra saw the Supreme Lord descending on the back of Garuda, he wanted to offer him something, and the only something there was this nice lotus that was growing in the lake, and with his trunk he picked the lotus and extended it to Lord Vishnu. And another old style painting, Lord Vishnu then released his Sudarshan Chakra in order to slay or sever the chomping part of the crocodile from the rest of his body. And there we see the Sudarshan Chakra doing that. This looks more like a pigeon than Garuda, but that's just the artist rendering. And The crocodile had, from body, the dead body of the crocodile came this, can this little boy find a quiet place? I remember him last time we were here. He's a nice boy. A Gandharva came out of the body of the crocodile because he similarly had been cursed to become the crocodile, and he went back to Gandharva Loka, and Gajendra not only was released from the jaws of the crocodile, but as you see from the painting, it doesn't say like how swiftly it happened, but he also became liberated, not, you know, from his material entangled position, and went back to Godhead. So now, Prabhupada writes, in the beginning verse, this is the verse of 8th Canto, Chapter 3, Shukadeva Goswami continued, thereafter, the king of the elephants, Gajendra, even while in the grips of the crocodile's jaws, fixed his mind in his heart with perfect intelligence and chanted a mantra which he had learned in his previous birth as Indradumna, and which he remembered by the grace of Krishna. And then Prabhupada's purport reads, Gajendra was formerly King Indradumna, and somehow or other, in his next life, he became king of the elephants. When Gajendra was in danger, and although he was in the body other than that of a human being, he remembered the stotra he had chanted in his previous life. Yata te cha tato bhuya samsidhao kurunandana. To enable one to achieve perfection, Krishna gives one the chance to remember him again. And that's from the purport. And he continues, it is imperative, therefore, that all devotees in Krishna consciousness, there's some devotees in Krishna consciousness here, or at least trying. This is instruction for all of us. All devotees in Krishna consciousness, practice chanting. It is imperative that you practice chanting some mantra. Certainly one should chant the Hare Krishna mantra, which is the Maha mantra or great mantra. And also one should practice chanting Chintamani Prakara Sadvasu or the Nishinga Stotra. Ito Nishingo Parato Nishingo Yato Yato Yamin Tato Nishinga. Every devotee, that's us, should practice in order to chant some mantra perfectly, so that even though he may be imperfect in spiritual consciousness in this life, in his next life he will not forget Krishna consciousness, even if he becomes an animal. So we don't want to become an animal. But we do want to have practice so that in it, along with the Maha mantra, Hare Krishna mantra, some stotras or prayers or and again and again. I was just listening during lunch prasadam today. I was listening to a lecture Prabhupada was giving in San Francisco. And three times during the same lecture, he was quoting Brahma Samhita prayers. There's one God brother I know, scholarly God brother, and he was doing research. Who did Prabhupada quote the most when he spoke? The answer is Krishna, Bhagavad Gita. And number two is Brahma Samhita, Lord Brahma. Prabhupada was very fond of Brahma Samhita because it contains all the conclusive truths about Krishna. So, that's a little appreciation of why Brahma Samhita, taking the time to try to enter into its meaning. So let us chant the first verse together.
Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvana Paranam.
This is a verse I think everybody knows. In your sleep you know this verse. Very important verse. Here's the translation. Krishna, who is known as Govinda, is the Supreme Godhead. He has an eternal, blissful, spiritual body. He is the origin of all. He has no other origin, and He is the prime cause of all causes. Bhanu Swami translated Jiva Goswami's commentary. And from my memory, the commentary on this verse alone is 30 pages because it's so important. And in the beginning of his commentary, he explains it is the Paribhasha Sutra of this work. Now this is chapter 5, if you read carefully from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chapter 5 of 100 chapters. The whereabouts of the other 99 chapters are unknown. But chapter 5 is the chapter that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu found. And within this text, the verse that we just chanted, is the Paribhasha Sutra of this chapter. And Jiva Goswami writes, the chapter is the Paribhasha chapter of the whole book. So, although we don't know the other 99 chapters, we have the essence. So, the meaning of Paribhasha Sutra is, Jiva Goswami's words, like there may be many kings, but there's one emperor. The emperor rules over all kings. Similarly, the Paribhasha Sutra rules over all the other messages within a work. And he goes on to say that there, in a large writing, there may be many truths and understandings that are seemingly unrelated, but they all must relate to the Paribhasha Sutra because this one rules all others. And any meaning that one may think that's found in that text, it cannot be different from the understanding of the Paribhasha Sutra. If one, converse, if one derives a meaning other than what's consistent with the Paribhasha Sutra, it's a wrong meaning. It's the king. And the language, Pari, means around. Like Parikshana, as you look around. Bhasha means language or speech. So you put the two together. Paribhasha means to fully speak or to explain or to define. And then we know what sutra means. Code. Very compact. So this first verse of Brahma Samhita is the Paribhasha Sutra of the whole book. He uses the same explanation, same term, when in his Sandarbhas, just to help you get a picture of what the term means, the importance of the verse. In Krishna Sandarbha, there's 6 Sandarbhas, and Krishna Sandarbha discusses the position of Krishna. So in Krishna Sandarbha, he says the Paribhasha Sutra of Srimad Bhagavatam is 1328. Eti Changsa Kala Pungsan Krishnas to Bhagavan Swayam. Chapter 3 of Canto 1 is Chapter 3 of Canto 1 is a description of the incarnations of the Lord as they appear in the world, because it's one of the questions that the sages ask. So he starts a partial list, the prominent ones, and then in the course of listing many, including Krishna, he says amongst all of them, Krishna is the source of all of them. In fact, Krishna is the source of everything. In fact, Krishna is the absolute truth. He is the source of everything. And Vedanta is in search of that which is the source of everything. So this verse is, and gives a long explanation of why and the language of the verse and so forth. In Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, because it's about bhakti or devotion, so this verse is the Paribhasha Sutra of Nectar Devotion. It's the definition of bhakti. Anyavilashita shunyam jnana karma janavritam. Many of you are familiar with this verse. Describing, and so similarly, this verse rules the whole text. The text is a big text. Details and details. But it's both what bhakti isn't and what bhakti is. It's not jnana and karma, and it is following the activities, anushilana, the cultivation of the activities that are pleasing to Krishna. So, now we'll go through the line, the four lines of this first verse. Ishvara Parama Krishna. So focus goes to Ishvara. Ishvara means controller. So the explanation is given. Everyone is the controller of something. We're little tiny Ishwaras, but any little tiny Ishwara is controlled by another Ishwara. And those Ishwaras are controlled by another Ishwara, and there's a Parama Ishwara, and that's Krishna. He's not controlled by anyone, and he controls everyone. Nice painting to illustrate. Lord Brahma, very, very powerful personality, creator of the entire universe. And he derives his power from Krishna. And then once the universe is created, there are powerful persons that control and regulate the affairs of the universe. But those controllers are controlled. Or they derive their controlling power from Krishna. So it's like this nice painting of the demigods when the difficulty was there on earth for Mother Earth because of the demoniac kings, too many. They went to the demigods and they went to Lord Vishnu because he's the controller of the controllers. And they appealed to him, please appear on earth and eliminate, relieve the burden of these demoniac kings. And we just, not so long ago, observed the month of Damodar and observed Govardhan Leela. In the Govardhan Leela, King Indra came before Krishna along with his Airavata and Surabhi and offered beautiful prayers, worshipping Krishna. Again, at the Brahma Vimohan Leela, Lord Brahma prays to Krishna. So the topmost controllers of the universe are respectful in their relationship with Krishna because he's the controller of all controllers. So that's the first line. Then Sachit Ananda Vigraha. This is certainly a very important message of this Paribhasha Sutra. And it's quite inconceivable from our worldly experience. Meaning, most people, we know from Bhagavad Gita as well as our practical experience, most people identify with the body. Some people have an understanding that there's a soul distinct from the body. But what is that body that doesn't have a body or isn't material? It's inconceivable to us because it's just beyond our experience and beyond even conceiving. And for one who is a practiced Hare Krishna devotee, we hear it all the time. But just a little sharing, not too much digression, a little to illustrate it. Um, In the month of September, I like visiting colleges because university's open and the kids aren't, you know, too much strapped on to all of the stuff they got to do, and so they're, you know, periscope up, looking around, seeing what's going on. So presenting Krishna consciousness is a nice time to present. So one of the places I went to in September was Washington University in St. Louis. The temple there just purchased Krishna House, a place where students will be able to live, right across the street from the campus, like really proximate, really, really proximate. And the club has been going on there for some number of years, and it's now kind of grown. So on Friday evening is when they meet. There were 40 students present. It was a really nice gathering, nice exchange. And then the next morning, Saturday morning, at the Krishna House, some of the core people came. We just kind of going to spend some time together. I didn't know what was going to happen. And in the audience, in the group, was a freshman, a girl who came from a Christian Science background. Are either of you familiar with Christian Science? You've heard of it.
Scientology?
Or? No. I'm asking because they're, you know, you've heard of it. You've heard of it.
I don't know.
Okay. For those, all the rest of you, it's you know, out of the totality of Christianity, it's rare. But they're very strong in study. I mean, one of the things that they do is they have reading rooms. They're famous for. You familiar a little bit Christian Science? Yeah.
I've not actually been in the reading rooms, but I've.
You've heard of.
The past, yeah.
Okay, so the girl that was we ended up in like almost a 2-hour discussion, where I, you know, said, are you new to Krishna consciousness? Yeah, I'm just a freshman, just entering, and he's just been here for 2 weeks. So what inspired you to come to the program? I saw on the poster it said Bhagavad Gita, the basis of the teachings of Bhakti Yoga. And my mom has read Bhagavad Gita when she was little. I said, oh, really? Does she practice it? No, she's a Christian Scientist, but she likes reading things. Okay. So that means you grew up as a Christian Scientist. When I was young, somebody in the school that I went was a Christian Scientist, but I didn't know so much about it. So maybe you can share with me what Christian Science says, and I'll share with you what Krishna says. So she said, sure. She said, I'm not a really learned person. I'm a practitioner, but so what I say may not reflect what my mom might say, but it's what I understand. Yeah, okay. So share with me what Christian Science says. So she said that Christian scientists believe that our real identity is not the body. It's like chapter 2 Bhagavad Gita. Our real identity is not the body. Our real identity is the soul within the body. The body is simply a means, God-given means, to realize the fullest capacity of consciousness of the individual soul. I said, fantastic. Chapter 2, Bhagavad Gita. And then I said, what happens if you don't, in this lifetime, fulfill, you know, that highest potential of consciousness of the soul? Well, you get another body after this life, and you get a chance to continue. I said, okay, reincarnation, fantastic. And then, you know, then it started getting fuzzy. I said, and what is that highest consciousness like? Then it started getting into definition by negation. Well, it's not like this. I said, okay, not like this, fine. What is it? We'll know when we get there, kind of an answer. Okay. Can people get there? Oh, yeah, people can get there. And how do they know that they're there? So what do you mean? So how do you know that you're here? I mean, we have a body, right? And senses, and you know, it's warm or it's cold or whatever, you know, you're thirsty or you're whatever it is. You have senses, so you can understand your circumstance. So in the spiritual world, I was getting at is the concept of God impersonal, personal. Does God have form or no form? That's what I was, without directly asking it, I was said, well, it's not a form like this. Okay, but it's a form, right? Yeah, well, I'm not sure. Because it's that, you know, what is it? So this verse is saying it's a form. Digraha means form. And the form is of eternality, knowledge, and bliss. You know, this body is not eternal. It's not every atom is made of conscious stuff. And it's not blissful. You know, there's lots of pains and aches and pains and aging and disease and death. So what's a form that's eternal, full of knowledge and bliss? We say it again and again. But what is it? I mean, it's beyond our experience what it is. It's certainly not this. But it's so... In Brahma Samhita, along with this Paribhasha Sutra, there are several verses that expand on this. In fact, the very same language is used. And those that attend that seminar will see. Some little graphics. Eternal knowledge and bliss. That's the makeup of the spiritual world. Not only Krishna's form, but everything in the spiritual world is of that same quality. Then the third line, Anadir, Adir, Govinda. And just two things about this. It's a contradiction. Word Adi and then Anadi. I mean, you put the A in front of the Adir and it becomes Anadir. So Adir and Anadir. He who has no beginning is the beginning of everything else. And that person is Govinda. And of this long purport that given or commentary given by Jiva Goswami, there's several pages just on the significance of this word Govinda. You remember the first line, Ishvara Parama Krishna. So now he's using the word Govinda, and in the prayers it's Govinda, Govinda, Govinda. And he speaks of, you know, Goloka as the topmost abode where Govinda resides in Goloka, and he's Gopal, you know. So in this course of this discussion with this Christian Science girl, I said, you know, well, you know, we read in the Bible about the kingdom of God. Is there a difference between the kingdom of God and heaven? She didn't have a clear idea. Said, well, here's what Krishna says. Heaven is created and destroyed. The kingdom of God is not created and not destroyed. It's eternal. And it's a place. It's not like, you know, St. Louis. It's not, you know, at latitude and longitude. It's not on a map. But it's a place. It's a transcendental place. And it's called Goloka. And you know what? Goloka means? Goloka means? Loka means planet, and go means cows. It's a planet of cows. She went, no. I said, yes. Why no? She said, well, it can't be like, you know, cows like here. I said, it's not cows like here. See, the problem is definition by what's within our experience. And how can we understand what's beyond our experience? You can't. Unless through devotion. You know, a devotion that's with descending knowledge. Then you can know. Which is what Brahma Samhita says. Vedeshu durlabham adurlabham atma bhakta. Govinda Madhipurusham. So, Govinda is this original form of Krishna in the topmost abode where he's giving pleasure to cows. That's his original form. The form of Narayana in Vaikuntha is an expansion of Govinda. We'll hear it in the Govinda prayers. You know, the abode of Haridam is an expansion from Golokadham. Anyway, that will come in the course of the Brahma Samhita text. But Govinda is a very special nomenclature or way of calling the original personality of Godhead in his original form, with in his original abode, with his the most intimate of loving dealings. We're going to hear about that in Brahma Samhita also. And there's lots of cows. And the cows love Krishna, and Krishna loves the cows. And all living entities love Krishna in Goloka, the land of love. Sarva Karana Karanam, this is the last line. Krishna is the cause of all causes. That's the absolute truth. Something that causes another something is a cause, and the other something is an effect. However, that effect then becomes the cause of another something, like dominoes. And then that effect becomes the cause of another something, and so forth. So what's the original cause? Krishna. Sarva Karana Karanam. He's the source of all incarnations that appear in this world. And then, now very quickly, just a gloss of some of the earlier verses before the Govinda prayers. In the after this introductory verse, 3 through 5, it discusses the abode of Krishna and the process of realizing Krishna that Brahma followed. You see this, this is a photograph given to me by Bhanu Swami. He did a little presentation on Brahma Samhita. This is called a yantra. A yantra is used in worship. Any of you from South India have seen these on altars in temples? Yeah. Those of you that have been to Mayapur, there's our Nrisimhamurti, Nrisimhadev, and there's Prahlad down here. And you see those two brass plates down in the front? That's a Nrisimha yantra. There's a photograph of it on our altar in Mayapur, taken from standard procedures of worship. Now, I asked Janadivas and Pankajangri, are you actively using these yantras in the worship of Lord Nrisimhadev? And the answer was no. It's, but what it is, it's in a diagram form, it's presenting the abode, the residential place of the Supreme Lord. In this case, Lord Nrisimhadev. So it's a Nrisimha yantra. And inscribed in it are so many things. And in the course of, there again is the yantra for Radha and Krishna. And here's a artist's depiction of what that yantra is, based on what texts 3 through 5 say. Here's the Roman transliteration of that. And you see inscribed, see in the middle, there's two triangles, an inverted set of triangles. And in the very middle, it makes a six-sided diagram, a hexagon. So that hexagon is a mantra. On the inside is a mantra. And that mantra is a mantra that Lord Brahma received. You'll see in a moment. And he, that was the, when he underwent tapasya, those of you who are familiar with Lord Brahma was climbing down the stem, thinking by rational logic, I'm on a lotus, here's the stem, if I find where the stem came from, I'll find where I came from. And he climbed down the stem and climbed down the stem and he couldn't find the end of the stem. And he realized that's not going to work. And then he heard tapa, tapa, three times, tapa. So he climbed back up on the top of the lotus, and his tapa was chanting this mantra. According to Brahma Samhita, he received this mantra, and he, for 1,000 celestial years. You know, try it tomorrow morning. You know, keep all the lights out, because when Lord Brahma was born on the lotus flower, it was just the lotus flower and him in darkness. There wasn't a, you know, there wasn't a light to turn on. There wasn't anybody to talk to. There wasn't any place to go. And for 1,000 celestial years, he just chanted his mantra. And what he realized is himself and the personality of Godhead. Here's another mantra that he received, as you see it showing on the inside. Here's, maybe you've seen this poster of the ranges of creation. It's depicting several things, but you know, this Brahma Samhita. On the left is Goloka Vrindavan, and in the inside is the artist's rendering of the description of Brahma Samhita. There's this world in the middle, the abode of Radha and Krishna, and then the petals are the abodes of the gopis and other residents of Vrindavan, Goloka. And in the white outer region is called the quadrangular region, because it has four sides. It's the abode of Vasudev, Pradyumna, Sankarshan, and Aniruddha, and where Mathura and Dwarka are situated. They're also in Goloka. Isn't it? When we hear the three principal places of Krishna's pastimes, when he descends in this world, are Vrindavan, Mathura, and Dwarka. So they're part of Goloka. And there's a lot to be said about that. So in text 24, between these earlier verses, there's the process of creation, what Lord Vishnu does to bring about creation, and part of that is Lord Brahma grows from the stem of Garbhadakshaya Vishnu, all in detail, slow motion detail, it's described. And then he is searching for his identity. The goddess of learning, Saraswati, not the Saraswati that people go to worship when they have an exam, because there's no universe yet. So there's no goddess of learning within the universe yet. So this is the primordial or internal potency of the Supreme Lord, Saraswati, the divine consort of the Supreme Lord, said thus to Brahma, who saw nothing but gloom in all directions, O Brahma, this mantra, and here's that hexagonal mantra, Gopal mantra, will assuredly fulfill your heart's desire. So he chanted his mantra for 1,000 celestial years. Here's the depiction. In the cream is identified by Bhaktisiddhanta in his purport. That's Radha and Krishna, and the abode of Radha and Krishna. And then the mantra surrounding it. And then after chanting that one for quite some time, Lord Brahma, it describes in Brahma Samhita, he heard Krishna's flute. How'd you like to hear Krishna's flute one day? When he heard Krishna's flute, it entered into his ears and came out of his mouth in the form of another Gayatri mantra, Kama Gayatri. And there's lots and lots and lots to be said about that mantra. In a capsule form in Brahma Samhita, and commentators have given lots of information about that particular mantra. And here's what it says in Brahma Samhita about that. Enlightened by the recollection of that Gayatri, embodying the three Vedas, Brahma became acquainted with the expanse of the ocean of truth. Then he worshipped Sri Krishna, the essence of all the Vedas with this hymn. This hymn is the Brahma Samhita, the Govinda prayers. So I'm going to cover just one. But this is how he became realized. And we can become realized too. We're given the same mantras. We have the same process. It's an equal opportunity organization. The Hare Krishna movement. Anyone. Not like you have to be Lord Brahma, then you can become self-realized. You have to receive and take seriously, take that with gratitude, that which you receive, and enter into the spirit of the hymn. That's all. Bhaktisiddhanta writes in his purport, Brahma thought within thus within himself, by the recollection of Kama Gayatri, it seems to me that I am the eternal maidservant of Krishna. Though the other mysteries in regard to the condition of the maidservant of Krishna were not revealed to him, Brahma, by dint of his searching self-consciousness, became well acquainted with the ocean of truth. So, in short, two things. From chanting of mantra effectively, these two things are within the mantra. One, knowledge of the self. Not, you know, not just aham brahmasmi, but the particular rasa of the individual soul. In this case, this Lord Brahma realized his swarup, his spiritual identity, was as a maidservant. And those of you that have read Srimad Bhagavatam carefully, you know that in Canto 2, Chapter 9, that Lord Brahma has a different relationship. He's the relationship of friendship, Sakya Rasa. This is a Brahma with Madhurya Rasa. Same post, two different Brahmas, two different relationships. So, again, within mantra is the revelation of our spiritual form. And second is, who is Krishna? And the way that his language is, well acquainted with the ocean of truth, the expanse of the ocean of truth. The truth that means with a capital T, Krishna. So the Govinda prayers are his jubilant heart sharing his realizations of who is Krishna. That's why they're so wonderful. Even if you don't understand the meaning of them, just chanting them is exactly what Prabhupada did in 1967 and 68. He made a recording of just chanting Brahma Samhita for people who don't know what Sanskrit is and don't know what Krishna is, just to give that to them. And then, you know, these nice instructions that by regularly hearing and entering into the spirit of the hymn, one can become well acquainted with the ocean of truth just through sound. And that's what I shared with this Christian Science girl. Said, is it possible, first, you know, is it possible for someone to get there? You know, to the highest attainment of expanded consciousness of the soul? You know, of course the answer is yes, because otherwise you wouldn't be a Christian Scientist. So the answer is yes. So, somebody that's there, is it possible for them to communicate with somebody that's here and say what it's like? We should said, yeah, I suppose so. So, I said, in the Krishna teaching, Krishna teaches that through sound, spiritual sound vibration, and that's what these are. These are spiritual sound vibrations that even if you don't know what it means, chanting them is purifying. And gradually, through purification and awakening of devotion, you can know what it means. And as you become to know what it means, the eagerness to serve Krishna grows, and it grows, and it grows. So now, here's Mahatma singing the prayer. I'm going to spend 15 minutes in Seattle. I'm going to spend an hour and a half discussing this verse. So, there's a lot. I worship Govinda, the primeval Lord, the first progenitor, who is tending the cows, yielding all desire and abodes built with spiritual gems, surrounded by millions of purpose trees, always served with great reverence and affection by hundreds and thousands of Lakshmis or Gopis. Bhaktisiddhanta, in the first three verses are 29, 30, 31. In the purport of 31, he says, this is a group. In short, Krishna's abode, Krishna's form, and Krishna's pastimes. He's disclosing for those of us that are, you know, in this dark material world, what's it like, you know, attaining that ultimate of consciousness, and through sound vibration giving us the message, this is what it's like. This is the abode of the Supreme Person. This is the form of the Supreme Person. These are the wonderful pastimes of the Supreme Person. It's really mercy. One of the verses that comes later in Brahma Samhita, verse 39, it gives the comparative hierarchy of the planets, Devi Dham, Mahesh Dham, Hari Dham, and Goloka Dham. Goloka nami nijadami talecha tasya devi maheshu haridama suteshu teshu. So Goloka Dham is the topmost, and the verse is saying below that are these others. So in Haridam or Vaikuntha realm, it's known for the manifestation of overwhelming opulence. Such opulence that one feels awe and splendor and veneration of the Supreme Lord. That's the mood in Vaikuntha. The Aishvarya, the feature of opulence of the Supreme Lord, overwhelms the hearts of all the residents there. At the same time, Goloka Dham is of even greater opulence, but a different kind of opulence. And we'll see in just a moment. There's a verse that's going to show in just a moment, but it's, 10 minutes to 9. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a description of Rath Yatra pastime. And the Rath Yatra pastime in Jagannath Puri is where Lord Jagannath leaves the temple. Subhadra and Balaram, they mount three chariots and go, pulled by ropes, down Grand Road to the Gundicha Temple. They're taken off the cart and taken to the Gundicha Temple. But there's a return Rath Yatra, and that takes place some days later, something like 8 or 9 days later. Who knows how many days later? return Rath Yatra. Anyway, on the fifth day, every day there's a festival, and one of the important festivals is called Hera Panchami. And Hera Panchami is a festival where Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, gets impatient. She gets in a haughty mood. She wants Jagannath to come back. And it happens every year, too. So, she's decorated in a grandly opulent outfit. When we were in, we had our GBC meeting. We have a midterm meeting. We had it in Tirupati, and somehow Revati Raman arranged that which normally doesn't get arranged even for like government people. The GBC members got little private darshans. That we could stand there for like a full 3 minutes. And the day that several of us went, this most opulent outfit, Revati said, he was told by the pujaris, it's worth something like $8 or $9 million. It's just diamonds and rubies and just like gaudy, you know, jewels. A whole garment of jewels. So the goddess of fortune comes out of the Jagannath temple in such an outfit. Splendor and opulence, and she's placed on a palanquin of jewels, and the persons who escort her, they're dressed very opulently, and they have drums and horns, and here she comes, and she's going to get Jagannath to come back today, and they've got sticks, and they get to the Gundicha temple, and they start hitting the worshippers of Jagannath. Bring him back now. Goddess of fortune, she's not going to put up with anything. Come back. Possessiveness. So, watching this are Lord Chaitanya's associates. And Srivas, Pandit, starts jumping and saying, just see the opulence of my goddess of fortune. Srup Damodar, he thinks that Vrindavan is very opulent. But what do they do in Vrindavan? They take some flowers and some fruits and some tulsi leaves, they make a garland and offer that to Krishna. But look at this, my goddess of fortune. She's riding in a palanquin made of jewels. And Lord Chaitanya says, Srivas, you sound like Narada Muni. Because he's Narada Muni. And then he turns to Srup Damodar and said, Srup Damodar, would you like to enlighten Srivas about the opulence of Vrindavan? So he does. And those of you that are a little familiar with Brahma Samhita will notice, here's the verse. It starts, Chintamanis Charana Bhushana Angananam. So he's paraphrasing this verse 29 plus verse 56 by saying, this is one of several verses, the anklets on the damsels of Vrajabhumi are made of jewels, Chintamani stone. The trees are wish-fulfilling trees, and they produce flowers with which the gopis decorate themselves. They're also wish-fulfilling cows, which deliver unlimited quantities of milk. These cows constitute the wealth of Vrindavan. Thus Vrindavan's opulence is blissfully exhibited, and there's verses and verses describing the opulence, like Brahma Samhita does. And again, time doesn't permit to elaborate. But the whole of the spiritual world in Goloka is made of Chintamani. Bhaktisiddhanta writes, just as Maya builds the mundane universe with the five material elements, so the spiritual chit potency has built the spiritual world of transcendental gems. So, you know, you want to build a house. You need, you know, different wood frame house or a mortar house or, you know, steel reinforced and cement. You know, that's the India version. and you know, different things you make houses with. But in the spiritual, in Goloka, they're made of jewels. The houses are made of jewels. The doors are made of jewels. The ground is jewels. The anklets of the gopis are jewels. There's verses which I'll share in Seattle describing how this is so. You know, there's a verse written by Rupa Goswami that describes that the gopis, when they would wear shoes, you know, there's the part that you put your foot on, there's the little thong that goes between the big toe and the next toe, and they put a Chintamani gem at the top. They wear them for shoes. The goddess of fortune has a palanquin of jewels, and Goloka, everything is jewels. Another nice painting illustrating the opulence. And I'm going to skip this because of time. Then the trees, the purpose tree. The Vedas are sometimes compared to a purpose tree, because the purpose tree of the Vedas yields the fruits of piety, wealth, fulfillment of desire, and liberation. Dharma, artha, kama, moksha. You take it, you name it, it's there in the Vedas. That's the Vedic desire tree. But the purpose trees in the abode of Krishna bestow innumerable fruits in the shape of checkered divine love. Again, this is Bhaktisiddhanta's language. Checkered divine love means the varieties of rasa are being bestowed just by the trees. You know, the trees, desire trees, can produce anything, not just fruits. Or I was just visiting our Phoenix Temple, and in the parking lot of the Phoenix Temple, there's a lemon tree and there's a grapefruit tree. And they're like the big fruits. But they only produce grapefruits or lemons in season. But desire trees can produce any kind of fruit at any time, in any season, in any quantity. But they can not only just produce fruits and flowers, they can produce anything you want because they're a desire tree. In short, because of time, in the spiritual abode, just about everything can supply just about anything. That's the opulence of the abode of Goloka. Lakshavratesu surabhirabhipalyantam. The cows, like the Christian Science girl was saying, can't be cows like this. Well, it's not cows like this. It's cows like that. They're cows that can not only supply unlimited quantity of milk, but they can supply anything. And there's not just, you know, a cow. There's unlimited cows. So just here, from the churning of the milk ocean, a cow was produced. Here's what Bhaktisiddhanta writes. Kamadenus, or cows yielding the fulfillment of desire, give milk when they are milked. But the Kamadenus of Goloka pour forth oceans of milk in the shape of the fountain of love showering transcendental bliss. In other words, the cows give love of God. Some of you may know of Janmadagni, the father of Parashuram. He was one of the things he was famous for is having a Kamadenu. So one time, Kartavirya Arjuna, really puffed up king with his soldiers, came to visit Janmadagni's hermitage, kind of expecting to embarrass him. Can you please provide a meal for myself and my whole entourage, you know, thousands of men? Ha ha ha. So Janmadagni said, sure, take your bath, come back. And the cow produced a meal for the entire army of Kartavirya Arjuna. So, and that's one Kamadenu. You get the picture. Goloka is unlimitedly opulent. That's the teaching that Brahma is giving. All the cows in Braja are Surabhi cows. And the cows love Krishna, and Krishna loves the cows, And every living entity in Goloka loves Krishna, and it's a, again, the land of love. And last, Lakshmi Sahasra Shata Sambrahma Sevyamanam, there are not only a goddess of fortune, but lakhs and lakhs and lakhs of goddesses of fortune. A nice illustration of the Lakshmis in Vaikuntha. Here we see a list of 8 of them, different features of the goddess of fortune in Vaikuntha. In Dwarka, Krishna had 16,000 such goddesses of fortune as his queens, and palaces for each one. This is Narada Muni up here coming to visit Krishna, just amazed at what he saw. In each place, Krishna was doing something different, and a different time of the day even. And in Goloka, there's hundreds of thousands, according to Brahma Samhita, hundreds of thousands of gopis. And each one of them are goddesses of fortune. And we'll hear more about that in the course of Brahma Samhita. So, Govindam, Adi Purusham, Tamaham Bhajami. So to be continued. So this is just the exercises for this evening is just sharing with you the beauty and the wisdom and the celebration of these Govinda prayers, and to encourage, if your time permits, the presentation will be live stream, you know, Microsoft quality live stream from Seattle, and every evening they're really good at putting things up, and for, at least for what I was told, that live stream can be kind of crummy, and sometimes it can be really good, you know, real slow, or the picture wiggles and not steady. At least what I've told is it's very good quality. Encourage you, if your time permits, participate directly, and you can ask questions live at the end of the class, call in or however you do it, and online ask questions. And I'm really looking forward to this. So wanted to share. So the BBT, here's some other good news. The BBT, the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust, in Los Angeles, last year, 2013, more books were sold in the year 2015 than any other year, even during Prabhupada's presence.
Wow.
And this year is 10% more than that. Wow. So what that means is that books that were out of print, they can now print them. And this has been out of print for some time, but now they printed it. So I got a bunch of copies. And I asked around to some of the temples that I was going to be visiting before coming to Seattle, and that they don't keep them because it's not like a popular book. People keep it on their shelf and don't read it. So I brought some copies with me. I'd like to, if you're interested, make them available. They're right here. So at the end, I'll just sit here and, because it's one of these cultural things, if I put my name in the book, people like it. So I'll put my name in the, you know, just sign it, you can take a copy. The BBT list price is $6. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested if you have a copy. You can take a copy for whatever you like or for nothing. And I'll pass them out at the end. I'll sit here for a while and just give people Brahma Samhita. So you'll have a copy. So during these lectures, you can follow along. Keep your dictionary in your hand. and help you, you know, explore this wonderful literature, these Govinda prayers. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.